the Spirit of God and His work. First of all, just a couple of interesting things. By the way, the notes are going, as I said, are going to be supplemented by additional handouts as we go. And you'll be doing very little writing, which is sort of nice. But once in a while, you may want to write down or jot down a thing or two. If we get in discussions in class, which we're going to, you may want to jot down, and it's up to you whether you do it on the back of a page or across the page from the material we're dealing with. That's up to you. Or interleave a page or something like that. But you have to have paper then to do that. So that's up to you how you want to handle that. But it'd be good to take a note now and then, although most of the time you won't be writing. We'll be thinking and discussing, hopefully. Just a couple of interesting points about the words used for spirit. Is that too dark? Is that too dark, people over here? Okay. It makes it much better for everybody if we do that. Stephen Pahutsky, is that fairly clear? This is just, well, you might call this trivia. Okay. The major Hebrew word, ruach, used 388 times. Of these, 289 are translated variously. The one word, ruach, translated in all these different ways. What are finite, non-human persons? Anybody give me an illustration of a finite, non-human person? You're right, though. Strictly speaking, that could be God. That's right, non-human. Right. But not finite. Okay? The finite cuts God out of the picture. The remaining 99 uses refer to the Holy Spirit. They're found in 23 of the 39 books of the Old Testament, which means, obviously, that 16 books of the Old Testament contain no reference to the Holy Spirit. That's sort of interesting. Again, I'm not going to spend much time here, just whiz through this material. By the way, I've now had three different classes go through all of the uses of ruach and pneumah. We divided up the uses and the classes looked and they did chart studies and they classified all the uses of ruach and pneumah. Pneumah, the New Testament word for spirit, the most common word. And we classified all of those references and found out that this is what we came up with, these various uses. The lexicons, by the way, confirm what we found. We weren't really reinventing the wheel or anything. Now, someone may ask, what are the Old Testament books that do not contain a direct reference to the Holy Spirit? It'd be kind of fun to ask ahead, which do you think don't contain any reference? Just offhand, which ones do you think don't contain any reference? Ron? Esther. Okay. Pardon? Ruth. Ruth? No, Ruth isn't on the list. No? Song of Solomon. Yes. That's David, Ecclesiastes, right. Can you think of a really big book, a long book, that doesn't contain any reference to the Holy Spirit? That rules out all the minor prophets. Think of the Megillah. Russ. Exactly. Now, does that surprise you? It surprised me. It really surprised me. And Proverbs, which is full of practical wisdom, contains no reference to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? But neither does Joshua. And I would have expected that Joshua would. But no. Nor does Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. It's very interesting. Very fascinating. Now, probably someone will get intrigued here and try to prove this list wrong. That's all right. That's good. If it stimulates you to do that, that's great. Now, Leviticus, Ron, we might have expected. We might have expected that one. Leviticus. But frankly, I never would have expected Jeremiah. Never would have expected Jeremiah. Or Joshua. Well, again, I'm not going to dwell here. This is not a long thing. This is just quickly looking at it. Just for interest. Now to the New Testament. The major Greek word here is pneuman. It's used 385 times in the New Testament. How many times was ruach used? 388. That's pretty close. 385, 388. 145 translated human persons, finite, non-human persons, wind, breath, physical life. But you notice that whereas, what was it, 99 references in the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit, here there are 240 references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And they're found in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Although, I think it's arguable, we could argue, I think, about that one in terms of at least one of the four books. Can you think of the four books in which there's no reference? Philemon. Philemon, good. Russ. Well, there is in the first letter, but not in the second and third. So second and third John. What's the other one? Well, see, now that's the moot one. That's the disputed one, okay? There's a reference in James 4, okay, that we went around on in a previous course. So that's a disputed one, the one of James. The person of the Spirit of God. As soon as we talk about personhood, which is a big issue in philosophy today, we're faced with the question, what is a person? What do we mean when we speak of persons? Now, see, today I'm going through the notes because you didn't have them ahead, okay? I always do that the first class. From then on, we don't have to do that. I can just highlight. I know you've read it ahead of time, but you haven't done that now. American College Dictionary, a person, a human being as distinguished from an animal or a thing. But that leaves a lot of loose ends. So we have to define what a person is. Persons are beings characterized by conceptual thought, the use of some form of language, emotions, deliberate choice and purpose of action toward preselected goals, self-consciousness, and moral and religious attitudes and actions. Now, don't take any one of those out of that complex. It's the complex as a whole that defines what a person is. Put another way, persons are moral and spiritual beings who have a distinct existence and the faculties of intellect, emotion, will, and self-consciousness. Now, I would suggest that you learn either one of those, either that previous paragraph, persons are being characterized by conceptual thought, or, put another way, persons are moral and spiritual beings who have distinct existence. I would suggest strongly that you learn those, one of the two, so that you're able to, if someone were to ask you, what is a person, you'd be able to say something meaningful. Meaningful, that is, in terms of these ideas. Again, it's the complex as a whole. Because we can argue, you know, does my dog think, you know, is my horse really stubborn? Is that mule really stubborn? He has a will of his own, that sort of thing. You know, we can argue about that. Do dolphins talk? You know, that sort of thing. We can go through all that stuff. But we're talking about the complex as a whole. By the way, nobody has suggested, even the most rabid evolutionists, that animals are moral beings. Nobody has suggested that. Not yet. Okay. When we look into the scripture, we discover that persons are spirits. That's interesting. Persons are spirits. A person is a spirit. A man is a spirit in union with a body. A human being is a spirit in union with a body. Human beings who become disembodied spirits in the experience of physical death are still persons. A person is still a person when he or she is without his or her body. They're not complete persons, but they're nonetheless persons. And then there are spirits other than human beings in the world. Satan, demons, angels. And of course, God is a spirit. You can translate that either God is spirit or God is a spirit. John 4:24. Thus, there are other kinds of spirits in the world besides human beings. And these spirits are all personal beings. They have the characteristics and faculties and powers of persons. They're persons. Spirit of God's a person. He doesn't have a physical body. He is incorporeal, technical term, but it appears in the literature, so we want to be theologically literate, so we take it into account. He does not have physical substance, but he does have substance. His substance is spiritual. Now, if someone were to ask me, could you be more specific than that? I'd say, no. Thus, he is a spirit and he is spirit. Both are true. The Holy Spirit thinks, feels, wills, conscious of himself. He's a person. And you notice these scriptures, the Spirit of God knows, the Spirit of God can be grieved, and he wills. He has the faculties of personality. Throughout Scripture, he's shown to be capable of personal relationships. He has personal relationships to created persons as well as to the other persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person, not simply a power. He is the great power of God. He does influence. And sometimes the word ruach is used in the sense of attitude or emotion. But when we talk about the person, the Holy Spirit, he's not simply a power or an influence. He is a living person with that definition in mind of person. What are persons? He is a person in this sense, a moral and spiritual being who has a distinct existence to the faculties of intellect, emotion, will, and self-consciousness. Now, you would think that that was pretty straightforward or self-evident. And it certainly is if you've grown up in a Christian context. But for some people, the idea is fairly new that the Holy Spirit is a person. They haven't really made those personal distinctions within the Godhead. They think of God as a person. Now, we're going to look at the question of how this fits in with the Trinity just a little bit farther on. But I think many people, even some professing Christians, think of the Holy Spirit as a kind of a power or an influence. They depersonalize him. And that's very unfortunate. The Holy Spirit is capable of personal interrelationships with human beings. He's not just a power that fills me. He's not just something that creates new life in me, or the new life itself. He's not just something that empowers me for a particular service. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he knows what we're thinking. We can grieve him. And again, he gives spiritual gifts as he wills. Question. The Holy Spirit is a person. Tom. No. Oh, stretcher. Oh, I'm sorry. We can do that. Okay. Secondly, the deity of the Spirit. What is meant by this? Well, simply that the Holy Spirit is God. But having said this, we have to ask what that implies. And I use here the question 4 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is God? And the answer, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This statement says a number of things, even though it's a brief statement. It says that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable as a spirit, that is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so the Spirit of God is all of these things. That's what we mean when we say He is God. We mean all those things. We mean more than that even. I mean, that's only a token, those statements. We're not exhausting the characteristics of God or the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Page 6. Does the Bible really teach that the Holy Spirit is these things? Well, you notice Hebrews 9:14 speaks of the eternal Spirit, Psalm 139, infinite in being, Psalm 143, the good Spirit, Psalm 51, holy, John 14, the Spirit of truth. And Acts 5, Peter says, you've not lied to men, but to God, that is in lying to the Holy Spirit. So Scripture teaches and we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Spirit of God is God. Now, just a quick word on nomenclature. We constantly refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. That's a redundancy, isn't it? We constantly refer to the third person of the Trinity as the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Well, in the Old Testament, holy is sometimes coupled with ruach, frequently not. In the New Testament, holy is frequently coupled with spirit, pneuma. But we're not really implying that the third person is holy and that the first and second persons are not holy. I mean, it would just be well to call him the Holy Father, without referring to the Pope, of course, the Holy Father and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're going to, you know, be equitable, you might as well do it that way. The Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because they're all holy. It's really the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that we're talking about. Okay? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. But because of tradition and frequency of connection in Scripture itself, we've gotten used to calling Him the Holy Spirit. We don't imply anything derogatory about the Father and the Son, that they're not holy. Just in passing. That won't cost you anything. Now, we zero in on one attribute or characteristic of the Spirit, and that's His omnipresence. Omni means all or every. Omnipresent means all present or everywhere present. Spirit of God is divine, thus He's infinite in being. He's present everywhere at the same time. Human spirits, angels, Satans, and demons are created. Because they're created, they're finite. That follows. They're not present everywhere. They're only present somewhere. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. He occupies all space at the same moment. He doesn't need to move to a particular location in space. He already occupies all locations. He fills space with His presence. Now that's not an easy idea to get used to if you haven't thought about it much. Finite spirits occupy only one location in space at a time. If they want to be in a different location, a different ubi, a different locus of spatial coordinates, they have to move to get there. Whereas the Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same moment. Now, when we talk about persons, we're so used to talking about finite persons who are somewhere, not everywhere, that it's hard for us to think of the Holy Spirit as a person and as omnipresent also, both. That's very difficult. And yet, we have to get used to that idea. Question, of course, is, do the Scriptures teach this? And on page 7, I begin five Scriptures, key references, which taken together do teach the truth of God's omnipresence. and therefore the omnipresence of the Spirit. But before we look at those, this would be a good time to take a break.